My goal this morning, which is a lofty one, and without the Holy Spirit's work here, it won't be accomplished, is for us to leave this service having God be your greatest treasure. That's my goal this morning. There are a few applications along the way, but that's the main idea. This is not going to be as built out or maybe as applicable as... it is applicable, very applicable. This really beats at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk the faith. Everything that we do, everything that we are, these chapters undergird all of it. Without them, you'll have a walk of faith, but no vigor, no energy, no power. These chapters are a glimpse into the throne room of God, a glimpse into what He has planned for us and sending a Savior. It's a glimpse of really the history of redemption. And so, before I get started, let me grab my Bible. I'll need that. And I want to open in a word of prayer. So, if you would bow with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everyone here this morning. I ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see your glory. That we would glimpse something of what John describes here. That people would walk away this morning overflowing with a greater joy and zeal for you. That we would walk away this morning with you being our greatest treasure. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus, asking that you would... your spirit would move here this morning. It's by your name I ask all these things. Amen. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 4, I'm jumping right in. If you're not able to get there in time, the screen will be, it'll be on the screen behind me. I'm reading 4 and 5 in its entirety. They're short chapters, but you really need to, before we stand, let me emphasize this. If you are somebody who hears things and that really kind of helps you picture things rather than reading, I would encourage you to listen this morning rather than follow along. Because what this text is supposed to do is conjure up weird images that evoke emotion, that evoke a feeling. And it takes it being heard to really carry the weight, which is why Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the word. So I know that's a little strange, but this is a strange book. So if you would and are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumbling and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, were full of eyes all around within. And day and night they never ceased to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat and was seated on the throne a scroll written on the back within and one on the back, sealed with seven seals. And a mighty angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look in it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And he had taken the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and around the throne, the living creatures and elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands on thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in the earth, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." You may be seated. The reason I read these together is this is all one picture. You can't have chapter 5 without chapter 4. For the sake of what's going on here, chapter 4 is like the scene to a plot, the setting to a plot. You don't get the weight of 5 without 4. And in my view, the way the Lord was leading me, these have to be preached together. So, because I'm covering a lot of text, we're just going to focus on three big things this morning. I'm going to gloss a lot of stuff. I'll hit snippets of some of the symbolism, but I really want you to see the big picture. That's the point of the symbolism. John is seeing something you and I have never seen. That's what's going on. The analogy that I've heard a professor that I love to listen to, this is an analogy he uses. Imagine that we went back in time 300 years, and we have this mission to communicate to the Native Americans modern technology, or for that matter, settlers. You know, they wouldn't know what we're talking about anyway. And we have to explain to them what electricity is. So I'll kind of give you a scenario of what that might sound like. Here, I'm going to take a stab at it. So you're telling folks they've never seen it. Well, electricity is it's raw power. It's like a spirit that travels through ropes, vines, and we tie those ropes or vines to trees that we've cut down, and then we put them back in the ground. They don't have any branches, but anyway, that's complicated. So they run through these ropes and vines, and they go to a house. And in the house, they ignite a fire or a light that doesn't burn or smoke. It puts off a little heat, but it's like a little sun in your house. And then you can also run it to a little box that you can cook your food in that doesn't smoke. You just turn it on. You know, and that's a stab at it. But it's really not an accurate picture of what electricity is. Now, you're not getting into AC, DC. You're not getting into transformers or how to store the electricity, how we generate it, wind energy, you know, water energy, all that stuff I don't even know about. The side of it, we haven't even got into really what electricity was. That's just a rough picture that sounds a little weird and strange that you might say to somebody that has never experienced it. What John is doing in this text is trying to explain to you and I who are reading this book something he has seen himself, the throne room of God, but we have not. And that's why you get the weird imagery. Because if he tried to describe it, it might sound silly. And that's not what he wants to do. He wants to maintain the dignity, the glory, the majesty of what he's seen. And so he uses symbolism. He uses imagery from the Old Testament, and he takes sayings and he kind of merges them together and mixes them together so that they all communicate a big picture of what he's seeing. And so we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the Holy God. We're going to look at our creatureness, and we're going to look at the Lamb. Those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. Now, the holiness of God, what John is trying to drive across, really derived from these five groupings of images. He can't actually see God. He sees his glory or something of it there, but he's seeing light, fragmented light, different colors, glittering. The stones that are mentioned here, our modern-day stones are not the same. I don't know if you knew that or not. But we've said, well, this is what an emerald is in the last several hundred years. Back then, the colors and stuff didn't quite line up the way ours do. That's not the point. The point is, when he's looking at the throne, a light is coming from it, and it's not just white blinding light. It's light that is being radiated in different colors all around the throne. And then these 24 elders that are sitting there, John is looking across at the throne. He's not at the throne. He's standing at a distance from the throne. And as he's looking at the throne, all these things are in front of the throne. And so way out in front of him, he sees this light in the distance. This is the throne of God. And he sees these 24 smaller thrones kind of around the throne. And on them are 24 men or angels, depending on your interpretation. That really doesn't matter. It's the effect that he's going for. These people who are on the 24 thrones, they have crowns. They're seated on thrones. They're in high authority. They're rulers. They're powerful. And they're perfect because they have white garments. And they get to sit at the foot of the throne of God. These are not your typical, this is not the average person. This is somebody who is high and mighty. And they get to sit, just like today, if you wanted to go talk to, let's say you wanted to have a little chat with Barack Obama. You couldn't just walk up to the White House, knock on the front door and say, hey, I'd like to talk with old Barack. Not going to happen. You're not getting in. In fact, you're probably going to be tackled to the ground and frisked because you made it to the front door. Because people who are important and who have authority surround themselves with layers of other people who are equally important and have authority. You're not going to make it to the front door because you're not important enough. That's the effect he's going for here in this text. At the throne room, we're not important enough to stand yet, we'll get there, at the throne of God. He is too holy, too awesome, too glorious. There are other important people around his throne, but even they can't look him directly in the eye. And these seven torches, I think, are representative of the Spirit of God. They're moving. There's fire. There's a sea. Now, something you need to know about the sea. It says a sea of glass. In the last few hundred years, we picture something tranquil and clear. Glass back then wasn't that way. They may get it smooth because they could sand it down, but glass wasn't transparent like today. It had a lot of imperfections. When light went through glass, old glass, during this time period, it fragmented and would display all kinds of colors and it would glitter. That's the picture he wants. The sea, and especially among the Hebrews, they were not a seafaring people. Okay, they didn't like water. The one guy who did was thrown off a boat, Jonah. They don't like water. In fact, the only time they had a national navy, they had to hire other guys to run the ships. During Solomon's period. Water to the Hebrew in their literature is turmoil and chaos. What it represents here is the fallen creation. that before the throne of God, he's in complete control. Before him, it reflects his glory. But it stands between him and anyone who want to approach the throne is this chaotic thing, churning and moving. This is why later in the book it says there will be no more sea. But for now there is, because we still live in a fallen world. But despite all its brokenness, it reflects God's glory off the surface. The light that emanates from his throne is reflected off the surface of this sea, and it's beautiful. And then he sees thunder and lightning at the throne of God. Now, during this time period, you got to think, this is the most powerful, this is the most raw display of power that anyone could think of. There was no atomic bomb. If you wanted to talk about raw power, you talked about a storm. And so think about this. Picture the worst thunderstorm you've been in. When you've seen lightning split the sky, and when it thunders, it's not just a distant roar. It shakes the core of your being. It rattles the house. Your windows clatter. This is nature unleashed at the throne of God. But he's in complete control. And then these four creatures reflect characteristics of God around his throne. They know what's going on around the world. They're his emissaries. They're the highest level of angels, I believe. They're around his throne. They have six wings because they can't even, they have to cover all these eyes because they can't even see God in all his glory. But each one represents an aspect of God. I don't have time to get into why, but the lion, his authority, the ox, his strength and power, the man, believe it or not, his intelligence, the eagle, I don't have time to explain why, his compassion. They all reflect that around his throne and do his bidding. And John is standing at a distance, seeing this holy God displayed in all his glory, yet he can't approach the throne. Now, this is a holy, holy God. And the word holy here, we've sung about it so much this morning. I've talked to other places in the Bible, it just means something separate or designated for God. In this passage, there's really not a word to define it. Holy, the best way I can describe it, is the godness of God. This is God being God because there's nothing else you could conceive to describe him. He's like nothing you've ever seen. He's beyond comprehension. Therefore, he's holy. This is what's meant by holy here in this text. Now, before this holy God, our creatureness, what makes us not God, is on full display. Because even these mighty beings who are able to be before the throne of God still can't look at him directly. They are created. They're still just creatures. And at the end of this passage, that is highlighted by what they say to conclude the chapter. By your will, all things that were created exist. But the praise they offer up, they're doing what they were created to do. To be obedient, to submit, to worship this holy and awesome God. Because before this God, as great and as powerful as they are, so much higher than us, so much more powerful than we are, so much more glorious than we are, before God, they're nothing. And John's standing there seeing this. And this is why, when he sees a scroll, now my interpretation, I don't have time to defend it this morning. You want to know why? We'll get into that later. I believe the history of redemption. It's God's plan to redeem for himself a people and to buy back creation from Adam's fall. It's sitting in the right hand of God. And I believe the original language, when it talks about the Lamb appearing, it doesn't, well, I'll get into that in a second. So that's what John sees. He knows what it is. He realizes, I'm just a created being. Why does he cry? He just saw this holy, awesome God, these creatures that are before him. He sees God's plan to restore for himself a people and all of creation. Do you know why he loses it? Because there was no one to open it. During that time period, for you to enact something from an authority, from a ruler, it had to be open and read. If it wasn't open and read, it didn't happen. It didn't come into effect. What's happening here is John is realizing I'm a creature, but I'm not like these other creatures that get to be before God. I'm not doing what they do. I don't perfectly submit to God. He's holy. He's other. I'm not. I've not given him my full obedience. I've not given my life. And any hope that I have to be right before him is in his hand, and it's not going to happen. Me, everyone I know and love, everyone that will exist, has existed, is existing on the earth, is doomed. And this is why John falls apart. Until the elder says, "Behold the Lion of Judah." The Lamb appears, and I believe in the original language, the better interpretation is in the midst of the throne. He doesn't appear just out in front with everybody else. It's in the midst of the throne. And I believe the rest of the text supports that because he is worshipped as God by these creatures. In fact, by all creation. This Lamb appears who was slain but is now alive, takes the scroll from the hand of God, and all of creation breaks out in song. Here's what this is communicating to us and why we should treasure God. I think a lot of times we talk about what God has done for us and why we ought to be obedient, why we ought to love him, why we ought to follow after him. That's true. A lot of the scriptures talk about that. But I think one thing that we forget often, God deserves what he deserves because he's the holy God and for no other reason. He doesn't have to do anything for us so that now we owe him. We owe him by the fact that we are created beings and he is the holy God. Yet you and I, we don't. Regularly, we don't. We think he owes us. If not for the Lamb who was slain, everyone in this room would have no hope. But what God has done in his Son is sent a sacrificial lamb to die for you and me. Not just for us, but for all people who would trust in him. And so that one day when he returns, he will restore all of creation. That is the point of this text. Is that you and I would see that the cross isn't just about me. It's about God's cosmic plan for all of creation that we distorted because we refuse to bend our knee to the holy God. And instead of getting what we deserved, which is to be wiped off the face of the earth, we're dust before this God. He could treat us as such. He became one of us and died so that we would have life. He didn't do that for the four creatures around the throne who are higher and greater and more glorious than us. He didn't do it for these 24 elders that I read as angels, but some people don't. It's not. He didn't do it for any other being in heaven. The angels fell, and they're right in not having a Savior. God's perfectly just in not sending a Savior for them because they're getting exactly what they deserve. But we, unlike any part of his creation, have been given what we don't deserve, and that's an opportunity for salvation in Christ. We've been given grace. Amazing grace. Are you living your life in light of this holy God and what he's done for you in his Son? Are you treasuring God as your greatest treasure? Because if this is not enough to move you, I don't know what will. This morning, we're going to close with just a time of worship. Just like these passages ended in worship of this holy and awesome God and what he's done for us in his Son by shedding his own blood for us who didn't deserve the time of day before this holy God. If you need somebody to talk to after the service, feel free to find me. I'll set up a time to talk with you. But I want to end this morning praying that God will use this time of worship to stir up our affections for our great God.